This morning, I get the privilege of launching a brand new message series. And in doing that, I want to talk to you about live not by lies. Live not by lies. It's interesting to me that there are several common lies that are scattered about our culture, our society, and our everyday lifestyles. I'm sure you've heard some of them. Maybe you've heard the check is in the mail. Nobody else has to send invoices. I don't know. Here's one. I'll start my diet tomorrow. I had to go in for a regular GI checkup, and when I did, they told me that my blood pressure was 181 over 119. And they said, sir, you're having a cardiac event. You need to lay down, and then you need to change your diet. And I said, I'll start tomorrow. 4 weeks later, Mandy got involved, and I finally started. Here's one. We service what we sell. Give me your number, and someone will call you right back. Here's one that I know is a lie. One size fits all. This offer is limited to the first 100 people who call in. Now, here's one I hope you've never had to be on the wrong side of. This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. Oh, here's one. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Here's another one. Open wide. It's not going to hurt a bit. The devil is a liar. You know, I was reading a survey about when people were able to answer anonymously what they had to say about their own practices in lying. It's quite concerning. They say that 91% of the people surveyed admitted that they lie routinely about matters that they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters on a regular basis. 86% lie to their parents. And that's why we have Revive Camp for all these teenagers. 75% lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. And 69% lie to their spouses. I don't know what to think of a survey that's made out by a bunch of liars. But those are what the stats say. So a few months ago, I stumbled across this book called Live Not by Lies. I was intrigued by the title. As I began to read it, I became even more so intrigued by its contents. And I found that really what the book was attempting to address is not just the subject of little white lies that are in our culture or these common lies that get tossed about and tossed around, but it was about something much deeper. It was about a concern for followers of Jesus and the Christian community that there is a deception taking place at a mass rate, and that there are people who are beginning to live lies but think they are living truth. And so as I began to just meditate on that statement, live not by lies, I started thinking about all the different things that we're now hearing in our society and hearing in our culture, and maybe even had people share with you that some proclaim as a truth, but yet if you properly evaluate it and you properly strip it down from a theological standpoint, it's most likely a lie. For instance, maybe you've heard this, I can live my own truth. Well, what if your truth is a lie? And how is it that you would know whether your truth is actually a lie or not? I find it really concerning that the Bible would give us this warning, Psalm chapter 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Here's the warning. And his truth endures to all generations. So you need to understand something, is that God has a truth, and that that truth does not change based upon which generation happens to be on the earth at any particular moment. Instead, he has established his truth, and it is cross-generational in nature. And so when you start thinking about God and his truth, it doesn't matter which generation you're a part of, you don't get to parenthetically insert whatever best aligns with your generational perspective. His truth endures for all generations. His methods might change, but his message will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God's truth is unchanging, and if his truth is cross-generational, how is it that people could be so confused and wind up so deceived and have such a misunderstanding about truth? Well, I think that Jesus helped us understand that in John chapter 8, when he makes this declaration, he says the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for the devil is a liar and the father of it. So when we lie, or when we settle for living a lie, we are aligning ourselves with the resources that have crawled straight out of hell. That the enemy is the father of lies. In fact, when you open up the Bible, you don't even have to be but a few pages into the book of Genesis, and you will discover that when the enemy first shows up, he reveals himself to be a liar who is attempting to deceive humanity. The way that he deceives was through twisting God's word, through introducing doubt, through suggesting false benefits. But he also permeates his deception by the way in which that he packages that which that he is delivering. When the enemy first showed up, it said that he showed up as a serpent, but you have to read it closely. The Bible points out that serpents were not initially creepy or weird or scary. Initially, serpents were beautiful. And so when the enemy showed up to deceive humanity, he took on the form of something that was beautiful, and he packaged it in a way that made what he had to say more believable. It's still a tactic that he uses according to Scripture in full context. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, "For Satan will masquerade himself as an angel of light." Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 15. He said that he will come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So what's happening is that the enemy is going to perpetually try to package himself in a way that in and of itself is deceptive. So he will look as though he is coming in beauty, or he will look as though he is coming in light, or he will look as though he's coming just as another member of the flock. But in truth, he still has his fangs, and he still has his darkness, and he still has his slithering tongue. So often, the devil will falsely appear as something good and true, making it harder to recognize his deception. And according to the Apostle Paul, this is only going to get worse the longer that time stands. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So this was bad enough that thousands of years ago, the enemy takes on this form of the serpent and deceives humanity into separating themselves from God through sin. And now the Apostle Paul is telling us it's only going to get worse. That as time extends itself, it will become worse and worse and worse. The deception will intensify. So what in the world are we supposed to do? Like, if it was difficult to start with and it was a challenge, even at the time that the Bible was written, then how much more so 2,000 years later? What are we supposed to do? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us some insight. In verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul tells Timothy that you just keep doing what you know to do when it comes to the truth, whether it lines up with culture and society or not. And there's some stuff that was put in you when you were a kid that is going to stick with you for the ages to come. You want to know why the enemy does not want you in church on a Sunday morning? You want to know why the enemy does not want your family prioritizing scriptures or memorizing God's word, because the enemy knows it is the one thing that will shine the light into the darkness of deception and diffuse what it is that he's trying to do to steal, kill, and to destroy your family. In fact, when it comes to truth, it's important for us to have truth deep down on the inside of us to the point that we hold an understanding that we do not get to live our own variations of it. We don't get to live our own truth, picking and choosing what best accommodates our philosophy or ideology at some given or particular moment because the generation we live in is now determined this is the way it should be. The reason for that is 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Watch this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not this section and maybe that other section, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When I say something like that, I can't help but to think about the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a president. He was known for his intellect, his participation in the Declaration of Independence, but he had a flaw. One of the things he did, he would read the Bible. There was parts he didn't like. He would take a pair of scissors and he would cut out whatever he disagreed with philosophically. It became known as the Jefferson Bible. We do not get to pick and choose so that we can live our own truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for correction. So if you've not recently been corrected by the Word of God or by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, it is likely that you have distanced yourself from truth. One of the things that Scripture helps us to understand is that God is so disconnected from deception that he literally detests lies. It's not a resource that comes from him. What we find in Proverbs 12, 22, the Lord detests lying lips. Well, could I interject to you that if the Lord detests lying lips, he probably detests a lying lifestyle? And there is really no place in all of Scripture that Jesus is more blunt than when he's dealing with a hypocrite. And he is coming at people in a straightforward way, communicating to them, you appear to be one thing, but you're actually something else. In other words, you are living a lie. Can I tell you that the one thing that none of us ever want to hear Jesus say to us when we're standing before the throne of his judgment is recorded in John chapter 8? Jesus was speaking to a group of religious leaders who appeared to be one thing, but were actually something else. They were going through the emotions of religious formality, but their hearts were actually very far from God. They were living a lie. And Jesus addresses them in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you understand that what Jesus just told you, that the native language of hell is deception? Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so Jesus came opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, raising dead people back to life again. And he's trying to wake them up. He's trying to bring them to the reality of the truth. And he's saying, but because I won't tell you what fits your desired lifestyle, you won't believe me. He's saying to them 2,000 years ago, I'm speaking truth to you, but you won't believe me because it doesn't align with your desired philosophy. So it reaches a culminating point. They've made a decision they're going to crucify Jesus because they don't agree with his truth. And they reach out to the governor of that section of Israel, a man by the name of Pilate. And Pilate's really just trying to keep peace. He doesn't want this tension in his streets. It would be a bad reflection upon him in Rome. And you have these enraged individuals who have twisted truth. You have Jesus, who is the truth, proclaiming to be the Son of God, which these over here disagree with. And Pilate is confused. And finally, he just exclaims, what is truth? It's found in John chapter 18, verse 38. What is truth? And you can't help but to think, how many people today are saying that in their soul? What is truth? I mean, there's so much confusion. There's so much deception. This one's saying this, that one's saying that. This one is twisting it this direction. That one is spinning it this other direction. And you just can't help but to wonder how many people are saying, what is truth? Maybe you're one of those. Where it's like, I don't even really know what I'm supposed to believe. What is truth? Well, thankfully, Jesus gave a straightforward answer when he responded to Pilate. He said, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What Jesus is saying is just make it about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus, and truth's going to take care of itself. Jesus is saying the reason he came into the earth was to exemplify and live out through testimony, truth. And yet it is so easy for the enemy, not only as the father of lies, but as the author of confusion, to slither into our hearts and to deceive us into living a lie. And there's great concern with that because the Bible speaks to a particular level of judgment that is associated with taking a truth of God and living it out as a lie in your culture. The book of Romans, incredible theological masterpiece, now divided into 16 chapters for us to study from and to glean from as the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. It was written to Christians within the Roman Empire. Interesting, because there are many parallels made between the Roman Empire and modern day America. And yet, Paul has all these things to say, but he's not even out of the first chapter. He's not even out of the introduction before he begins to specifically address the issue of a prominent culture taking truth and turning it into a lie. He's just getting started. And he launches into these verses. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. So I want you to notice something. God did not want to give them over to shameful lust. But instead, because they had made a decision to take God's truth and intentionally twist it into a lie, God said, I'm going to give you what you think you want, hoping you will learn it's not what you need. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Depraved means reprobate. Reprobate means without God consciousness. So what God is saying is, because you don't want my truth and you have proved that by repetitively turning it into a livable lie, and I've tried to get your attention with these things that you've been given over to that are actually destroying you, now I'm just going to completely remove a God consciousness. You won't even feel conviction. And so God is saying, because you turned truth into a lie repetitively, now God consciousness is being removed from that culture collectively. Verse 29, as a result, they have now become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. that invent ways of doing evil. They even disobey their parents, and they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It doesn't get any clearer. What he has laid out is the truth of how a culture goes off the rails. And what he has communicated is the first thing that you're going to see happen in a culture is there will be some kind of a new age movement where that they try to turn God into nature. And then if they continue to turn truth into a lie, then you're going to see sexual promiscuity. And then if all of the things that come with that, the challenges, doesn't get their attention, then man will turn to man and woman will turn to woman. And if all the things with that doesn't get their attention, then the next thing you know, there's no God consciousness, and the streets begin to be overrun with evil, and people will literally shake their fist in public forums and declare that they hate God with no remorse and no mercy. It's the truth of how a culture falls apart. And it all starts when the truth of God is turned into a livable lie. So it seems like to me that living our own truth can be dangerous. Not just in this world, but in eternity. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul said that when it really comes down to trying to live for God, that it's going to feel more like a fight. And he said, you're going to need to go get you a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. And you're going to need to have your loins girded with the truth, and having done all, still stand with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. That there's an encouragement to you that at some point, if you're really going to stand, you're going to have to gird yourself up with truth. That's what's happening when you're getting your family to the house of God. You're girding them up with truth. That's what's happening when you're memorizing scripture. You're girding them up with truth. That's what's happening when you're getting in to a God-ordained small group and learning about scripture. You're girding yourself up with truth because you're saying, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to live in deception. We're not going to be pulled astray. We're not going to be a part of a falling away. We're going to stand. Having done all, stand. Now think about the disciples. Like when this initially starts happening, even with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they deny that they know him. They run away and even tell lies, and they're not associating themselves with truth. But 50 days later, on what's known as the day of Pentecost, they go into what is considered an upper room, about 120 of them, and they just start praying and they seek the Lord. And the next thing you know, the Bible says that the Lord brings a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, and fire sat down upon each one of them individually, and then they started speaking with a boldness that hell didn't have an answer for. And they tried to crucify them upside down, and they'd still continue to serve Jesus Christ. And they'd try to boil them in hot oil, and they'd still serve Jesus Christ. And they would try to throw them into an island called Patmos and exile them, and they'd still serve Jesus Christ. And what Rome discovered is that lions couldn't eat it, and fire couldn't burn it, and water couldn't drown it. Why? Because it wasn't just God with them, it was God in them, not just truth alongside of them, but truth surging from within their lives. And it's interesting to me that today, historically on the calendar, is the day of Pentecost. That 2,000 years ago, on this very day, there were Christians who were assembled, and the Holy Spirit invaded their lives from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, and they were never the same because of it. And so how is it that we will overcome deception and we will be able to have truth in despite all of the lies? In John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. Could I just get somebody to agree with me? Spirit of truth, come. Holy Spirit, come. And lead me like the guide that you are. Through your word, be a lamp unto my feet and be a light unto my path. There's going to be days when it's not easy to stand for truth. But how much more effective you're going to be when you have invited the Holy Spirit of God to help you to be guided by truth. Because we know that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. I'm going to ask them to play some music, and I want you just to pray with me this morning. God, we come before you with an attitude of repentance that there would never be a time where that we settle for the nonsense of the world. That there would never be a moment, God, where that we are suppressed in our expression of worship or in following you because of the darkness of deception in the culture, the society, and the world we live in. But instead, God, we would be a people who come before you with consecrated hearts and say, Lord, let your Holy Spirit rule and reign within me in an empowered way to where that, God, I would forever be a witness for Jesus Christ. God, right now I pray for somebody that doesn't have a relationship with you. Lord, right now you would begin to release to them the gift of repentance as your Holy Spirit makes them aware of the need for salvation. That their heart would be stirred to ask you to forgive them of their sins. To ask you to forgive them of all the places that they've settled for being lied to by the enemy and being deceived even up to this point, this moment in their life. And that, Lord, they would believe that you are willing to forgive them as they see the cross of Calvary and the blood that you shed for heaven's wrath against sin. And God, on the other side of a born-again experience, as old things start to pass away and everything becomes new, may they walk this thing out as a disciple that has the courage to confess to anybody and everybody that they are a follower of Jesus. May this be the first day of the rest of their life, a mile marker moment in their spiritual journey that they'll point back to and say, that's when the old me died. That's when the new me came alive in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that even in some right now, you're separating darkness from light, reminding them that they have no fellowship with one another and things have become a little too dim lately. And that right now, God, your Holy Spirit is stirring them to an awakening. Truth is lighting some stuff up. God, some of us have been offended and we haven't even acknowledged it. Don't want to believe that we are. But right now, truth lights us up. God, some have struggled with lustful thoughts, didn't want to admit it, didn't want to believe that it was an issue. But truth right now is lighting it up. God, some of us used to be generous, but now we've become greedy. Didn't want to believe it, but truth is lighting it up. And I thank you, Lord, that as the lights come on in our lives, and repentance begins to come into play, that, Lord, there is a divine stirring in our life. That God will live a testimony of truth. And that you'll use it to the north, the south, the east, and the west of our spheres of influence to plunder hell and populate heaven. Lord, gird us up with truth this morning. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen. Amen, that's fine. Give God praise, He's worthy. You know, transparently, I kind of wrestled with the Lord of where to end the message and which song to sing at the end, and ultimately settled on Waymaker. And the reason is because I figure when things are getting dark and there's a whole lot of deception and even the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse, we're going to need to know that there's a way maker. And we know Him. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life.